Love, so free, so infinite is grace, humbled himself, so great his love. So that's what we're going to be reflecting on, even as we think about the Christmas message this Lord's Day. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I would like to read the entire chapter, but I'm not going to. I'll just read from verse 5 to verse 11, and then I'm going to be focusing particularly on verses 6 and 7 as we think about the reality of Christmas. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Pardon me. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's Word. Keep your Bibles open, and it's helpful in this particular context and for this sermon to keep scanning through the chapter, really, even as I preach, because I'll be focusing in large part on the implication of this truth in the life of the church and for us even now. In preparation for this sermon, I came across a traditional Austrian poem read very regularly in Austria to families at this time in Christmas, called Bring Your Pipes. Bring your pipes and bring your drum. Call the shepherds all to come. Hasten quick, no time to lose. Don't forget your dancing shoes. Frolic, we write merrily. He will laugh with happy glee, yes, and smile. And we will dance while he claps his tiny hands. I think it's hands, but it needs to be pronounced hands in Austria. I'll put it to you, brothers and sisters, that as delightful as a little poem like that might be, there's a big difference between awe-inducing and awe-inducing and awe-inducing. And I think at Christmas time we often fall into the trap of the latter and not the former. Contrast what I just read as a nice little ditty with this, for example. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ, born in a manger, Mighty God. You see the difference between those two. That's not to say the first is necessarily wrong, but there's quite a contrast. And if our minds are constantly immersed in the first kind of poem when it comes to Christmas, look how cute Jesus is, he's clapping his tiny hands. Well, we're going to forget very quickly the weight and the majesty of what is happening when Christ is born in a manger. I quoted, of course, there from the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. At Cake and Carols a week or so ago, we looked at John 1. Again, something of an odd chapter to talk about for Christmas. And we looked at it and we considered how the coming of Christ was much, much more than what most people realize around Christmas time, even Christians. Jesus was the Word, the one in whom and by whom all creation was made. He is God. He's not just man. And this Christmas season, we're going to spend a little bit of time, just a couple of weekends, this weekend and next weekend, in the morning services, and then Christmas Day, continuing this kind of theme and looking at three further truths about the significance of Jesus taking on flesh. And one of the main reasons we're going to do this is that the more broadly, I put it to you, the more broadly we understand Christ's incarnation, which means that he came in the flesh, the more we enter into the joy and the wonder of Christmas. Why is this? Well, on a pretty regular basis, if we're honest, we experience the joys of little babies learning to clap their hands and smile and giggle. We do that every single time a child is born healthy to parents, and we delight in these children and their expressions of joy, when they show expressions of joy and they're not crying. But the birth of Jesus is no common event. It happened once in the history of this world, and it will never happen again. And as exciting as it is to have cute children, the birth of this child to this mother at this time is joyous for much, much more significant reasons than the cute little mewlings of an infant in a cradle. It's important also in that respect to recognize that Christmas and Easter, as we think about Christ, are not as separate as we often think. Yes, Christmas is about the birth of Christ, and Easter is about the death of Christ. That's certainly a clear difference. But the reality is that our Lord's life on earth, from his immaculate conception through to his last breath on the cross, all of it was a humiliation and a suffering on our account. All of it was. It's one of the many implications of verse 6 and 7 of Philippians 2 as we're considering the truth of this chapter. The language here is striking. The emptying of himself in verse 7, making himself of no reputation, is explained then in two phrases. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The way these phrases are structured indicates that being a servant and having the likeness of men are one and the same kind of thing. And so Christ, in his humiliation and his emptying of himself, did these things. God made man to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Yes, did a variety of those different kinds of things. But he also made man to serve him as Lord, as God. Man was made subservient to God. And in this way, even as a baby in a manger and taking on human flesh, he was suffering a humiliation. For Christ was God Almighty. He is God Almighty. And yet there he lies as a human in a manger of no reputation, being a servant not only to God but to all men. So as we think about this reality this Christmas, we're going to spend some time this morning considering two direct implications of Christ's birth for us. One is a major point. The second is a significant comfort for us. And I need to announce now that one of the main points of Philippians 2 I'm not actually going to deal with. And that's that Christ, even in his perfections, suffered. He suffered. He went through pain and hardship for our account. I'm going to pick that up when I look at Hebrews later on in the week and on Sunday next week, thinking about that he suffered in every way as we did, yet without sin. That was his life on earth. That's not just his death. That's his life on earth. And so when we think of him coming in the flesh, we need to think about what he then lived for and how he lived in that way. And so that's certainly here in Philippians 2, but we don't have time for it, and so I'm not going to spend time dealing with that. Instead, I'm going to pick up two of the other major elements here and then pick up that other one later. I'm not missing it from the text. We just don't have time to deal with everything this morning. Normally, this is the first point that we're going to deal with. Christ lived that we might have an example of what true life looks like. Christ lived that we might have an example of what true life looks like. Normally, when we think of redemption, it's what Christ came to achieve for us, we quite rightly think of a price being paid to save us from slavery. It's what redemption is, technically. So, often, an example of a pawn shop is used of this particular principle. When someone gets poor, they might take something of value that they have and they might give it to a pawn shop because they don't want to sell it. They want with the hope that it might be able to be restored to them at some point. They give it to a pawn shop and they receive some money for that. And the shop can hold that item for a time until the debt is due. And if the debt can't be paid, the shop keeps it. But the debt, if it is paid, gives opportunity for the person to redeem that item. You pay the price, the item can be freed, so to speak. And we think about this in relation to the cross. We recognize that we solved ourselves. So that's what we did. We sold ourselves into slavery to sin. A price then needed to be paid. Who pays that? It's not us. We can't pay it. Jesus paid it on our account out of God's grace. So when we repent and believe, we're free because he redeems us through that price and we become right before God. That's redemption. Price is paid for freedom. Paul speaks about this concept a little bit more specifically in the following chapter in Philippians 3 verse 21. When we're told that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he returns, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So we will experience true redemption at Christ's return when all sin we will be free from. The corruption of what we were enslaved to will be gone. Paul talks about this in Romans 7 too when he expresses that he is wrestling with his sinful nature and he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ my Lord." So the amazing privilege of knowing the hope that is set before us, we will utterly and completely be redeemed when he returns. Completely free from sin. Even now we experience that in part. We know that hope, we know that truth, and so now we can live free from the consequences of that sin in terms of eternal wrath and judgment. So there's this future element, though, to our experiencing this joy in full. It's redemption in full. But there's also, very significantly, as we think about Christ's coming to live on earth, there's also a change in how we live now and how we work now, this side of Christ's coming. Philippians 1 verse 6. Paul is confident that the work God has begun in the members of the church at Philippi will be completed. That they will be perfected. It's an ongoing work of sanctification. There's a current work being done to transform us, to change us. And the work that's alluded to here is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. To do what? To make us more like our Lord. We are being transformed to bear his image more. That's what it means to put off the old nature and to put on the new nature, to be robed in his righteousness on a very practical day-to-day level. And the reality is, congregation, that the nature of Christ's coming in the flesh is significant because what it does is it calls us to draw our attention all the way back to the fall. Since the fall, true righteousness and true godliness and true love have been practically unfamiliar to mankind. You ever stop to think about that? What they see around them in terms of other mankind and how men show these particular character traits, it does not testify through their behavior what God made man to be. We were given, prior to the fall of course, Adam and Eve, an original great commission. To go out into all creation and to order the world for his glory and for our enjoyment of him. Not just our being personal, but our being all those made in his image. We were called to go forth, to spread the garden, to spread that communion and intimacy that mankind was able to have with God. And we were to do so by being his heralds, being his image bearers, and therefore a light to the world. A world that at this stage still wasn't really in sin. And yet we all know what happens in the fall. Mankind was corrupted. So the scriptures describe us in our natural state as inclined towards evil. All those then are under the sway of the evil one. We're sons of disobedience. We're children of the devil. but Christ. Philippians 2. But Christ came, and he humbled himself, and he acted a particular way, and he interacted in a particular way. Christ came in the likeness of man, but not man in his corruption, man in his perfection, man without sin, a man who truly shows what godly love and godly character and holiness and righteousness actually looks like. He then displays in his very behavior and his attitude towards the world from day dot what it means to actually be made in the image of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 describes what this looks like in this way. In reference to Jesus, the author describes him as the radiance of his Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Colossians 1 verse 15, we're told that Christ is the incarnate, which means in the flesh, revelation of the invisible God. He displays God to the world. Jesus came to do what the first Adam should have done but failed to do, to reflect his Father's image perfectly in his creation for his glory. That's the wonder of Christmas, that we celebrate Christ coming to present God to the world. Not just in the message that he gives, but in what our transformation through his blood will end up looking like when we become once more image bearers of God. And you know, congregation, this is what's staggering about Christmas. Because in this way, the coming of Christ heralded a new age for creation. An age which is marked then quite literally as the year of our Lord. Those who he lays claim to are transformed from darkness to light. We see evidence of that here, do we not? We're transformed from darkness. How do you know what light looks like? Verse 15, we are sent forth, having been made new and transformed through the power of the Spirit, as lights to the world. The Holy Spirit completes the work he has begun so that we see our lives, in our lives, being continually delivered from our sinful nature. And you see, this is one of the obscure reasons, that's what most people think it's obscure because we don't really think about it very often, but this is one of the reasons why we should be celebrating Christmas. Because Christ's birth testifies to the new birth of his people and what that looks like. It's what it looks like. And so we're reminded of him being born and living amongst us as we remember his good works and give thanks to his Father in heaven. How does Paul then apply this truth? Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, this is a strange thing to consider at Christmas time, isn't it? Who would have thought that the coming of this child in the manger would drive us then to live lives of holiness and goodness and love? Jesus is born in a manger. What does this teach us as believers? We need to live a certain way. And yet here we have it in Philippians 2. We're to live as he lived. Not just to die as he died, to live as he lived. What does Paul say, verse 2? Be of one mind, have the same love, the same accord. And this oneness and sameness doesn't float free and untethered. It's not found by getting together and agreeing democratically on a new normal, pursuing a unanimous vote and everyone submitting to a commonly held opinion on what's good and right and what's wicked and lawless. It doesn't float free in that way. Instead, Paul tethers this oneness of mind and this attitude to what? Verse 5, let this mind be in you of oneness, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, even in taking on flesh, being found in the flesh, is showing what his mind looked like. Paul speaks of this, of course, in Ephesians 4:13 as well. God gave the church leaders to do what? To build up the body? To what end? Not generic encouragement. Not to make you feel better about however you're doing, although that's certainly part of it, I guess. But until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see what the Spirit is doing in our lives? He's transforming us to become more like Him. To have that image bearing restored, the holiness, the love, the goodness, the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we see Christ come in the flesh and we go, ah, He came not just to die, certainly to die, but not just to die, but Christ came to do what Adam failed to do. What we continue to fail to do when we stand on our own strength. God came as Christ in the flesh. Christ came so that we might have victory over our sin and be transformed once more. What does that look like, brothers and sisters? Well, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. That's what it means to be a true image bearer of God as a human being. Is that who you strive to be like? In every area of your life, is that the kind of mind that you have? Willing to humble yourself to such a degree and be emptied and poured out for the sake of others. The Holy Spirit transforms us to be like Him. Do you celebrate that or do you resist it? John Calvin put it this way, it's for this reason that we have been called to know the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we might no longer live in our filth and uncleanness, but be delivered from it. To crave the humility of Christ. To crave the mind of Christ, His character, His willingness to serve for our sake, and to do that then for others. In this way, brothers and sisters, Christmas each year reminds us of what it means to be truly human, in the sense of being truly made in the image of God. We see that in Him. We're servants of God Most High for His glory, and we pursue that service appropriately as we pursue Christ-likeness. We pursue holiness and faithfulness, and in doing so, we then, as Paul says, become the lights of the world. And they so desperately need that light. Is this the message that we celebrate and then give to others at Christmas time? Is it the one that resonates with us, that we delight in, that we enjoy, that we meditate on because we can't help but do so because of how wonderful it is for us? We are being transformed to become more like Him. That's the first point. In closing, and more shortly, second point, Christ lives even now. He died, but He lives even now that we might live in Him. Said before that we're going to leave suffering until later on. It's certainly true, and I need to make that comment just at this point. It's certainly true that Christ, when He became a man, was expressing love and peace and holiness to the world, all these delightful character traits that we recognize as believers. But did they love Him for it? No, they did not. Even His own did not recognize Him, and His own wanted to throw Him off a cliff when He started His ministry. Here's a man who never sinned, and yet a sinless man drives sinners to hatred unless God changes their hearts. And that's something that we also walk in the footsteps of. Just because we pursue godliness and we delight in godliness does not necessarily mean we're going to win friends. It's still going to be hard. And we need to deal with that and think about that carefully, and we will do so in the future. But when we think about the fact that Christ lives, that we might live in Him, this gives us a confidence, no matter what happens around the corner, that we are our God's people. God didn't leave our Lord in His humiliation. He didn't leave him on the cross. He didn't leave him as a man, both in terms of life and in the grave. He instead, because of his faithfulness, because of his goodness and his obedience, lifted him up. And we see that plainly here, that Christ is not just given the opportunity to show what godliness looks like, but he is rewarded for his godliness. He humbles himself. He doesn't hold on to the glory of his God, but instead, he, in humbling himself, goes to death on a cross, and then God lifts him up out of the grave. Therefore, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's important at this point to recognize we're not Christ. And so we're not lifted up in the same way that Christ is lifted up. The world is not going to bend its knee to us. But one of the amazing things that we see is that when we, having the same mind as Christ, are willing to serve others, not for our sake, but for their sake, for God's glory, when we're able to be emptied, as Paul was, and Epaphroditus was, and Timothy was, and Christ was, when we're willing to give up all things for the sake of others, for their good, that will not leave us empty. Why not? Because God doesn't leave us empty, but he graciously gives us things of such immense value that we crave those things beyond all earthly things. Ephesians 2 is very powerful in this respect, where we're told by Paul that we are not left in our lowly estate. We were once children of darkness, but even now we have had what happened to us? Lifted up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even now we're lifted up into the heavenly places. We are restored. We are elevated. We are celebrated because of Christ's work on our account. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about the birth of Jesus Christ in the manger, and it's a delightful image, calls to mind a delightful image from a human perspective, but from a spiritual perspective, what we get is a foretaste not only of the true image-bearing of God, what it means to live lives of holiness and love and so on, and what will be restored to us and what the Spirit is doing. But we're also promised in this what our future life will look like when we are lifted, not just in this temporary experiential place here, but in a permanent, full, wonderful reality in heaven. We're lifted up in him, and we will be lifted up and washed clean. The joy of Christmas is that we aren't left in our humble estates, that the time of suffering is not forever, but we are purified, we are made new, not only to be a light for the world, but that our sin might not grieve the one that we love, that our Lord will love us and delight in us because we are robed in the righteousness of his Son. We once more become his image bearers, his light in this world, because Christ abides in us and we abide in him. Like I say, brothers this and sisters, this is the joy of Christmas. This is what it means to look at that manger in our memory, in the scriptures, and to recognize the delight of who it is who came to live for us, to die for us, and to live once more in heaven at the right hand of his Father. Remember this. Don't be forgetful simply because there's a little baby clapping his hands and all those images on the advertisements on television. This is a wondrous, seismic change for the people of God. Our hopes, our dreams, all the wonderful things that have been promised to us have been received in Christ and will be received when he returns again in full. Lay hold of that and give that message to others with boldness. Let's come before our God now in a time of thankfulness and prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we also thank you that he didn't just come to die, he also came to live for us and for you, to testify to the world what godly living looks like, that there is hope for change, that as we see the Spirit work in our lives of those who have repented and believed, that we will see ourselves become more like him, and that you will call us then to serve you as he served you. And we ask for confidence and boldness to pursue that, even as you lead us in this life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand together in response and sing number 249, Child in the Manger. 249, and we'll stand to sing. Remain standing for the parting blessing of our God, and then we'll sing verse 3 of 229. Verse 3 is a more appropriate doxology and response and praise than verse 4 is, so that's why I decided to only sing the first two verses at the start of the service and verse 3 now. Now, before we sing together, lift up your heart to receive the blessing of the Lord this morning from Psalm chapter 90. May God's work appear to his servants and his glory to their children. May the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Verse 3. Seated. He forgot. Good. Why not? No announcements. I don't